For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, June the 25th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Summer Camp Meeting, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher of the morning, teaching on the Song of Solomon.
I just want to say that I enjoyed yesterday. I've been on the go for about 10 months. And I very seldom have the opportunity to be ministered unto. Now, several years ago, when I was pastoring in Zion Tabernacle in North Hollywood, the Lord spoke to my heart one day, and He said, "You're going to serve tables." And it sort of irritated me, because immediately, you know, the thought came to me that I was thinking about that marriage supper of the Lamb. And I hoped that I would be among those that were going to sit down, not serve, you know. Oh, we have a blithe spirit in our group down there, young lady, and I told her about this, and you know, Merlina. And she said, "Oh," she says, "that means that you're going to go out and minister the word." Well, I hadn't thought about that. So we've been ministering just almost constantly. Sometimes somebody asks me, you know, what I am, and we're living in days when some people are looking after big titles, you know. They want to come into some big office in the church. I think we ought to forget about this and just let the Lord pour forth His love through us. And so I tell people, well, I'm a deacon. I'm a deacon. That's a long way down from apostle, you know. I guess he's down on the bottom of the scale, isn't he, the deacon? Because the deacons serve tables. So I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving tables. But once in a while, those who serve tables like to be fed too. And I just thank the Lord for the ministry of my brethren yesterday. They just fed me. You don't know how much good it did me. Praise the Lord. And I know that I'm going to have some more, too. All right, we're talking from the Song of Solomon. And probably many of you know these songs here. We are kind of focusing upon some of these songs from the Song of Solomon. David and his wife went over some of these songs before the service this morning, and they didn't know them, but they're going to try and help us here. We'll sing My Beloved Spake and Said Unto Me. How many of you know that song? You don't know them? I get out here, when I'm on the West Coast, most people know these songs. I come out here and you have a whole different kind of songs, you know, that you sing. All right, we'll try this. I'm sure you can pick it up real good. Praise the Lord.
My beloved, come and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come.
One more time.
My beloved, they have been unto me. My love, my fair one, and come away for rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come.
Let's try the other one, The Voice of My Beloved. This will be a little easier.
The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. my beloved Lordy come. Leaning from the mountains and skipping o'er the hill, the voice of my beloved Lordy come. The voice of my beloved Lordy come. The voice of my
to put on the blackboard this morning just briefly here the relationship of the Song of Solomon to the tabernacle. Most of you know that I use the tabernacle as a background for much of my teaching. This is what? Does anybody remember? That's the outer court. Up here is the what? Alright, the sacred building. And this part in here is the holy place. Up here is the Holy of Holies. Seven articles of furniture. What is this one? The brazen altar. Up here is the brazen laver. Over here, showbread, table of showbread. Lampstand. Good. Golden altar of incense. Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat with the cherubim. This, in effect, is the throne of God. We tell people that there are three people that are going to sit upon the throne. Up here we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the overcomers. The overcomers, of course, are a company. Only three people occupy the full throne of God for all eternity. This is what this is all about, the thing that God is doing. All right, we've shown you before, and we won't go into it this morning, but we've shown you before that the sacred building is the temple. What else? All right, it's the body, the soma, and what else? The ecclesia, or the church. All right, this is the sacred building. Salvation brings us into the kingdom of God. That's the first gate. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brings us into and makes us a part of the body of Christ's church. Now, this is also the body of Christ here. The full building is the body of Christ. The holy place is the body of the body. And the Holy of Holies is the head of the body. And the thing that God is doing right now, he's getting ready to bring a company of people through the veil into headship. These are the overcomers. He's doing this work right now. Right now. And then when they go through the veil, which we believe is at the coming of the Lord to the first fruits people. After they go through the veil, they're going to return and they're going to judge. First of all, in the body of Christ church, this is the full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic realm. This ministry may occupy several years. We don't know the time. It's not given to us. But after this is completed, after the body of Christ church is purged and set in divine order, then they come to the outer court and they purge the kingdom. Isaiah says that when the Lord appears, that his work is before him, his pe'ula, and this pe'ula is twofold. First is the cleansing of the body of the body, and then it's the cleansing of the kingdom. Now the Song of Solomon belongs in the holy place. It has to do with our relationship with Christ now. Much teaching in these days, including mine, is centered around this veil and what is happening in this veil, because this veil is an experience. It's a relationship. We also talk about some of the things that we see in the Holy of Holies. I'm sure there's much revelation yet to come along those lines. But this is where we are now, right now. And this is where the Song of Solomon is. In the holy place, we learn dependency. I'll finish it out there. And up in the Holy of Holies, we are given authority. Now, these two things are linked together in our own personal relationship with Christ. He's bringing us now into dependency in order that he might give us authority. So this is what the Song of Solomon is about. Here the Lord is relating himself to his people. He is seeking to bring them into a conformity with himself, bring them into dependency upon him. So in order to come into the Holy of Holies, we have to subject ourselves to the work of the holy place, just as we had to subject ourselves to the work of the outer court. Here's where we were saved, at the first gate, and here's where we were cleansed in a special way in order to go through the second gate. And so we don't leapfrog from one place to another place, but we have to fulfill this journey from the first gate on through the third gate. It's very important that we learn this. I feel sometimes that there are many people who assume that they're going to go through the veil simply because they know about it. It isn't enough to know about how to go through the veil here and what's up there, how to come into what many people call sonship. It isn't enough to know about it, but we have to let the dealings of God work in our lives in order to prepare us for the entering in. All right, just that to explain where we are in the Song of Solomon. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over and we'll finish the first verse. The Song of Solomon is a song in five verses. And yesterday morning we got partway through the first verse. The first verse ends with chapter 1 and verse 7. Obviously, as I said, we can't spend just a lot of time on every word. We try to give one verse in each message, but we're not quite making it. All right, so in the first canto, we find the shepherdess. How many were not here yesterday morning? Let me see your hands. All right, several of you. We'll just review very quickly. There are three main characters. The shepherdess is a picture of the body of Christ's church, us, right now. The shepherd is a picture of Christ. There's a love affair between the shepherd and the shepherdess. And then there's a third character, the king himself, and he seeks to break up this romance because he's trying to keep this shepherdess, this body of Christ church, from a union with the Lord. So he's trying to break it up. And so in about verse 9, we find that he has taken the shepherdess into his court and has made her a feast. And in effect, he makes her an offer of marriage. He offers to make her a crown. And she's very grateful for his attention to her. But she said, King, I could hardly hear a thing you were saying because while you were talking with me, I had something in my bosom here. And while you were talking, a sweet perfume, a sweet fragrance was coming up into my face. So that's what God gives us, the presence of the Lord in our hearts. And when we have this presence of the Lord in our hearts, we're not tempted by the things on the outside, by the worldly things, the earthly things. All right, in verse 15, she is returned to the country, and she's in communion with the shepherd again. And so they were talking, and he told her, now, shepherdess, he said, I want you to think carefully of what you're doing. You're going to be married. The king has offered you a place with him on the throne. He's offering to share the realm with you. Solomon, the greatest king of his time. And he said, but you know, if you marry me, well, you may have to just live in the outdoors. We may have to camp out. I don't have any fancy house for you to live in, no refrigerator and things like that. We might just have to live out here as a shepherd and shepherdess would live. The green grass would be our carpet or our couch, and the trunks of the trees would be the walls of our house, and the branches overhead would be our ceiling and our roof. And he said, now I want you to think about this. And you remember how she responded. And she said, well, if that's the case, in chapter 2, now verse 1, she said, I'm just the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. In other words, I'm a little tiny flower. When we think about lilies in our country, we think about the beautiful Bermuda lilies, you know, that they have in the spring of the year around Easter. These lilies were not that at all. They were just a tiny insignificant flower. And she said, well, I'd be very happy. Just as the little flowers are comfortable in the grass down there, so it would make me very happy if I can just be with you. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that beautiful? And now they're complimenting each other back and forth. And he says to her in verse 2, she says, well, compared to all of the other women, he said, you're a lily. They're just like thorns. And then in verse 3, she's complimenting him. How many of you have ever complimented the Lord? Try it sometime. Begin to compliment him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so she says in verse 3, well, she says, compared to all of the trees in the woods, you're like a citron tree. The citron tree had glossy green leaves and a very pungent fruit. And so she said, I'd be perfectly happy just to sit under your tree. You see, this is what God is trying to bring us into. He wants us to make us happy just with him. Just with him. In verse 5, she is fainting with love. She's so overcome, she's about ready to pass out. And she says, oh, pass the smelling salt. Strengthen me with flagons. These were cakes of pressed raisins. And comfort me with the apples or with the citron fruits. She said, this is so wonderful. But it's overcoming me, and I don't want to be overcome. It's so wonderful. And she is sick, not of love, but with love. Hallelujah. Sick with love. I think I know just a little bit about that in the natural. I'm not going to tell it here, though. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now, the word love here does not refer to him, but it refers to her own love. And what she is saying is, I don't want anything to arouse my love. I want my love just to be for Jesus alone. That's what she's saying. How careful we ought to be, because you know the enemy comes along and he would stir up our love for something beside the Lord. He might even stir up our love for a special teacher or for something in the world, maybe for a home. There are people that just love their homes. In the Hebrew, there's only one word for love and like, and it's love. You know, in English, we love people or animate things, and we like inanimate things. But in the Hebrew, it's all the same word. And so she says, I don't want my love to be stirred up for anything. I want my love to be aroused only for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to finish this canto right here in my own way. It isn't written in here, but I think it's scriptural. And so one day, the shepherd returns to her. She has made her consecration, her committal to him. And this is really all she knows about him, is that he's just a shepherd. Maybe wore the rough garb of the shepherd. And he didn't drive around, you know, in a sports car. And he didn't have all the latest electronic equipment, and, you know, like all the young fellows have in these days. Flashy clothes. But one day, he's going to come. And he's coming in all of his splendor and all of his glory. And she's going to look at him. And she's going to say, why, shepherd, I didn't know you had all of this. I thought that you were just a common peasant type of man, as I am a woman. And she's going to see him in the glory of his Father, in the glory of the heavenlies. He's going to appear unto her. Oh, what a surprise that's going to be. This is why the coming of the Lord is called an apocalypse, an unveiling. We see him now as a man of sorrows, don't we? We see him as acquainted with grief. We don't see him in this other way. We're aware that it's there, but we haven't seen it yet. It hasn't been unveiled unto us. Now, why does he come to us in this humble way, in the role of a shepherd? Why does he come that way? Well, one time I knew a young lady, and she kind of interested me, and so we went out together several times. And after we'd been out about two or three times, she began to probe me just a little bit. She wanted to know, you know, what real estate I owned. And she wanted to know if I had any investments. She herself handled mutual funds, sold them. So she wanted to know what my investments were. And I thought, oh, does she love me? Or does she love my money? Which I didn't have, of course. But I didn't tell her that. This is what this is all about. Jesus comes unto you in the role of the shepherd, as it were. And he's trying to find out first, do you love him for himself? Or do you love him for his money? And this is why sometimes God puts you through some hard things. You're sailing along, you've got a good job, and then one day all of a sudden you lose your job. I wouldn't make a very good prosperity preacher, I'm afraid, sometimes here. Is there some water here? I forgot about that again. All right, so he comes along and you lose your job, and then you can't make the house payment, and you can't make the payment on the car. And you know, I've known some of God's wonderful people who have been brought down to the place where they were living in an old junker somewhere. Is that what you call them? An old car, just by the side of the road. God just brought them down to nothing. He just stripped them. Anybody here ever been through that? Maybe not quite that bad. Well, you probably will before it's all over with. Because the Lord is going to find out, and you're going to find out, whether you love him for himself's sake or you love him for his money. You know. Hallelujah. This people that goes through the veil. Thank you, Raymond. This people that goes through the veil will love him just for himself. Praise the Lord. So like it says over in the Old Testament, you know, the fig tree doesn't bear. The figs all kind of dry up before the time of ripening. And the cow gets the cholera. The cows get cholera. You know how much of a farmer I am. What is it gets cholera? The pig? Okay. We don't have pigs, though. What do cows get? Okay, so they get something, and you go out there, and here's the cow, you know, laying down on the side, looking up with those big mournful eyes, and she's not quite dead yet. You try to get her up on her feet, and you call the veterinarian, or you pray or something, but the cow dies, you know. And all kinds of things happen to you. And sometimes these things come blow after blow. You remember in the case of Job, how they came, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just like that, upon Job. What's happening to you? And your first impulse is to say, well, Lord, I paid my tithe. I did everything I was supposed to do. What did I do that was wrong? Maybe nothing. But the Lord is just finding out if you still love him. Praise the Lord. I've been through a couple of personal catastrophes, and I tell you this not because I'm any great guy, because I'm not. I'm very, very human. But the Lord had taught us some of these lessons. And so one time, we had a plant nursery, you know. We had a plant nursery. And one day, one of those Southern California fires came and swept right through the nursery, just like that. Burned every building down except the house that we lived in. And the firemen were very wonderful. They were all over the place, city firemen and county firemen. But they were just fighting something they couldn't stop. This fire just blew sideways, just like that, and just swept everything before it. And so I was up in the house, and just outside the house was the television truck. They were telecasting this fire right up there by the house. I went in and I turned the television on. It still has electricity. And here I was watching my own place burn on television. Now, it's quite an experience. But you know, I was able to go out and bless the Lord and thank the Lord, because he remains. He remains. Then another time we had an earthquake down there in 72? I forget the year now. And again, we just had a terrible devastation down there, and I lost thousands of dollars. But again, I found that my own heart, now I'm not saying this because I've achieved anything, I'm just plugging along like the rest of you, but I found that my heart was worshiping God, and I was thanking him. And I'm just telling you these things because sometimes the Lord wants us to know what's really in our hearts when these catastrophes come upon us. He wants us to know. Maybe he already knows. But he wants us to know. And so can we bless him and thank him
even though that fig tree doesn't bear, even though that cow doesn't give milk, and even though the chickens get eaten up by the neighbor's dog and things like that, can we still go out and bless him and thank him for himself alone? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Many of you have heard me mention Sister Hattie Hammond, whom God wonderfully used. Did you know Hattie Hammond? Assemblies. She moved mostly in Assemblies of God. And she tells this little story. She used to go out on trips and giving Bible studies and so on, ministering the Word. And she had a little brother by the name of Hank. And she usually, when she returned, would bring Hank back a present. That's nice, isn't it? And her older sister would remember the little brother. So one day she thought, I'm going to teach Hank a lesson. So she returned home, and it was kind of late at night, and Hank was upstairs in his bedroom in bed asleep. And so she came up the stairs and went into his bedroom and said, Hank, I'm home. And he's real groggy, you know. He says, what did you bring me? She says, just myself. He says, oh. I guess I went back to sleep. Hallelujah. I do appreciate these wonderful times when God blesses us. And the Spirit falls upon us. The different ministries come forth. And the prophecies are there to encourage us and illumine us still further in the things of the Lord. I appreciate all of this. But you know, once in a while, you go through this thing when it seems like God must be putting his best efforts somewhere else. And we're just kind of left here. Can you still love him? You know, yesterday afternoon, in the meeting, the expression they used, I just felt like, what do they call it? You know, curtains running up and down my backbone here. You know, I was just really thrilled. Any of you feel that yesterday? And I enjoy those things. But sometimes, you know, you walk in sort of dry places, and the Lord is just watching you to see if you love him anyhow. Just for himself, you know he's there. Maybe he hasn't brought you a big bundle of Christmas presents, you know, pardon the expression here. But you still love him anyway. Hallelujah. You still love him. Praise the Lord. One of these days he's going to come as he really is. Praise the Lord. And you're going to be so glad that you loved him, even in the hard times, even in those testing times. Even in those times when he seemed to strip you, he was just watching you to see if you were going to look up and say, well, I thank you, Jesus, anyhow. Praise the Lord. All right, let's take a look at this last verse here in the first verse of a song, chapter 2, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the sun, by the rose, and by the hinds of the field. These are sensitive creatures. That ye stir not up, nor wake my love till he please. And this is what God is after. He wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. All right, now, the next canto begins with verse 8 and goes down through chapter 3, verse 5, the second verse to this beautiful song. It starts out with these words, the voice of my beloved. Now, it seems that the shepherdess is back in the king's court. She's being tested. This love of hers is being tested. And in the first scene of this second act, she's back in the king's court. And she is looking out the window, or the lattice. And she says, oh, the voice of my beloved! Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, and skipping upon the hills. The voice of my beloved. I suppose, you know, like any young man who's in love, coming to see his loved one, he's coming, you know, just briskly, and she sees him leaping and skipping. Maybe he's whistling a merry tune or singing a song or something. And immediately she recognizes him, even though he's down the road. No mistaking that voice. The voice of my beloved. He cometh
leaping upon the mountain and stepping upon the hill. We don't have the space to do this here, but sometimes I'm in churches where we have the space, and we all skip. Did we do that here one time? Yeah, I think we did that here one time. And we all skipped. You see, the Lord is not overcome by the mountains, by the hills. He's on top of them. And this is where he wants us to be, on top of these things. I remember some time ago I was coming from Chicago to Phoenix on the plane. I don't know why the plane does this, but it kind of goes west till it gets over Denver, and then turns south to go to Phoenix. I don't know why it doesn't go straight, but I guess there must be a reason. And I'd never been over the Rockies in a plane. I thought, well, I'm just going to enjoy this. I'd like to see what the Rockies look like from a plane. And you know how disappointed I was. We were probably about 30,000 feet high or more. And I looked down and, you know, just before you knew it, you were over the Rockies. And they looked just like little things like that down there, a few little white patches. Now, if we'd been on the ground level, it would have taken us all day to drive through the Rockies. But up there, in those heavenly places, the Rockies were just nothing at all. Beloved, let's get the mountains and the hills under our feet. Under our feet. How many of you have been surmounted or have been confronted with a mountain in your life? And it looks so big. Annie, in one of her visions, this is in those books back there, in one of her visions, said that the Lord showed her a great big mountain. And the Lord said to her, blow on it. She said, Lord, it wouldn't do any good for me to blow on that mountain. How many of you read that story? Wouldn't do any good for me to blow on that mountain. The Lord said, blow on it. Lord, it wouldn't do any good. So finally the Lord said the third time, blow on that mountain. And so she blew on the mountain. And when she did, the mountain just disintegrated and fell apart. See, this is the enemy. He makes little things like big mountains. That's where that fear thing comes in. And I want to tell you that a mountain of opposition, a mountain of Satan, is nothing before the Lord. Just nothing. You all have a mountain, do you, of some kind? Maybe this doesn't apply to you. I tell you what let's do here for just a moment. We can't skip, but we can jump, can't we? Let's all stand up and leap upon our mountain and upon our hill. I want you to visualize this mountain you have here, this insurmountable thing. And let's begin to leap upon that mountain, huh? Come on, praise the Lord. Leap upon it. Put your feet down flat right on it. Amen. It's under our feet. Hallelujah. Under our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Hallelujah. The Lord wants us to learn this lesson, that He comes leaping and skipping over the hills and the mountains. All right, so in the ninth verse, she's still talking here. She says, my beloved is like a roe or young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. Notice that she acknowledges that the wall is hers. The Lord never put walls between himself and his people. We put those walls there. Our sins have separated between us and God. Always keep that in mind. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. It's as though she's up on a balcony here. And he has come across the country, bounding and leaping. Now he's looking up into the palace and wondering, now I wonder where she is. He's come to visit her. She's in the palace of the king. The king is still wanting her for his queen. He's not going to give up very easily. And so here is the shepherd, and he's looking up now. I wonder where she is. And she's behind kind of a lattice work, looking out at him. How many of you know what a lattice is? All right, so we'll put a lattice up here. When I was a small boy, my folks used to move around every several years, and
My dad always liked to build lattice fences. I don't know why. But I think wherever we went, he always had a lattice. So we're going to put Jesus up here. Never going to make a lattice. I never could quite see the logic of taking a big board and cutting it up into small boards to make a fence. Women do that when they make quilts, don't they? They take big crepe pieces of cloth and cut them up into small pieces and then sew them together again. Let's see, shall we make the lattice kind of diagonal? It'll be a little different here. See what this does to Jesus? We're looking at him through the lattice. And all that we see of him is just little squares of him. Take your fingers like this and make a lattice. What do you see? Everything you look at is in little squares, isn't it? Usually most of us have a square that we focus on. We see everything through one square. That's why you get one preacher comes along and he tells you one thing, and another preacher comes along and tells you something else, and you say, oh, I'm so confused. Well, join the club where we're looking at everything through a lattice. One preacher sees just one little hole, you know, and he talks on that all the time, and another one sees another little hole here, and he talks through that. And we're just getting a checkered view of things. But we have a wonderful bit of news here for you. We're living in the day when the Lord's taking away the lattice. Hallelujah. He's taking it away. Praise the Lord. And just constantly, one laugh after another is being stripped off, and it's not going to be long. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him as he is. Praise the Lord. So don't get thrown by differences of opinion or even differences of doctrine, things to you that might seem important. Just keep looking to see Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the main thing. Don't get focused on the lattice, but get focused on him who is behind the lattice, because he is bringing himself, or God is bringing him, into full revelation. That's the order of the hour. That, again, is that apocalypse, that unveiling. All right, then she says, my beloved spoke and said unto me, and this is now what he says. She's quoting him. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. That's what we've been singing about. And the rain is over and gone. And the flowers appear on the earth. And the time of the singing is come. The word of birds there has been interpolated. It isn't in the original text. The time of singing is come. And the voice of the turtle, or the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. See, once again, she is as though almost a captive of King Solomon. And so now he sees her through the lattice, and he calls unto her, and he says, come away! Come away. And so we get into these places, you know, where this great temptation comes into our lives. The king with all of his splendor and glory offering to make us the queen. And the Lord knows this. And he said, you haven't done anything wrong. You couldn't help yourself. Temptation in itself is not evil. But he says, come away. Come away. Come with me. He says, oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, and in the secret places of the stairs. You remember that we've been talking to you about that Holy of Holies. And I don't know whether I've given this here or not. I probably haven't, but we have a little message on Sephter. Sephter is the name of the Holy of Holies. Remember we showed you the sacred building equates with the mountain of the Lord. This is Jerusalem. Up here is what? Zion. Up here. The place of the throne. The place of the bosom of God. It's just telling the story in a different way. All right, this place up here then, we showed you one time, is called Sephter. S-E-T-E-R. Sephter. And it is used in the 91st Psalm and in the 27th Psalm, the 32nd Psalm, as one of the words for the Holy of Holies, the place where the wings are, the wings of the Almighty. So what he is saying here to her is this. She says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the septaire of the stairs." That's a curious expression. In other words, the Lord says, to come up into septaire, you come up the stairs. Sometimes when people talk about end time truth, you know, we get the feeling, well, these things are so awesome that we'll never be able to come into them. You ever have that feeling? But the Lord says that to come up into the Holy of Holies, there are stairs. Stairs. I remember one time when I was praying, the Lord seemed to show me something along this line. And I saw like a terrace. And each rise was only about 4 inches above the rise below it. It was just a little step. It wasn't like trying to climb the pyramid, which I've never done. But I understand that's quite a job, climbing the pyramid, because these stones are big stones, and you have to go up there and up like that and so on. But when you come up into the Holy of Holies, there are these stairs. You don't jump up, you don't leap up all at one time, but it's just a daily walk with God. A little 4-inch step, in my thinking. A little 4-inch step. So he says, come on up into Septaire. He says, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Remember, she said, I am black. But he said, but comely. See, the Lord sees us not as we are, but what we're going to be if we will submit ourselves to him. Here was Gideon, and Gideon was a big coward. And he was threshing wheat, but he found a hiding place to do the job. And so the angel appeared to him and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon looked around and thought, I wonder who he's talking to. Not talking to me, I know, because I'm a coward. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord sees us as we're going to be, if we will submit ourselves unto him. And so he says, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. I can't understand it. Why deity would like to look down and see our faces. And so we gather together in worship and the thing that God has been doing in this end time, I noticed how people's faces are being lifted. I remember an old Pentecost that the usual way was to come and put your get your face down upon a bench like this, you know. And we would groan away, oh, God, you know. And then around, 20, 25 years ago, God did a work and people's faces began to be lifted up. And they began to commune with the Lord. This is relatively a new thing in church history. I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's relatively a new thing. He says, I want to look on your face. During the day, look up from time to time. Let him see your face. He says, I want to hear your voice. Well, Lord, I can't understand why you want to hear my voice. It's the most crap thing. I can't talk good English or Swedish or whatever, you know. He says, I still want to see your face. I want to look. I want to hear your voice. And so this is why the Lord is encouraging us in these days to lift up our faces unto him and lift up our voices unto him. Praise the Lord. He wants it. He's invited us to do this. Guys, in all of this, I'm trying to show you that God wants our love. I don't understand it, but he does. He's crying out for our love. I'm going to skip verse 15 for now because it's about time to close and a little bit after. And verse 16, I'll read verse 16 though. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And he feedeth among the lilies. In other words, the lilies, these little humble people, remember, she said, I'm the lily of the valley. And he says, don't worry if you're just a little insignificant person. He says, I feed among the lilies. I feed him. If you want the Lord to feed among you, you know, come down. Come down. And then, don't be any more than about 2 inches tall. He'll fellowship with you then. He'll feed among you. Brother was talking about the people that have the spirit of haughtiness. I've seen this so much in ministries. He doesn't feed there. He says, I feed among these lilies, these people that will humble themselves. You know, a very wonderful thing here. In Solomon's temple, the lily was exalted to the top of the pillar. You know, in ancient days when they made temples and so on, the top of the pillar was decorated. The Greeks had different kinds of decorations, the Ionian and the Corinthian and so on. And in God's temple, the lily is the design at the top of the pillar. He says that if we abase ourselves, he's going to exalt us in due season. He's going to put us to the top of the pillar. Praise the Lord. All right, then, our last verse here. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. In the Hebrew, this is very beautiful. It doesn't say until the day break, but it says until the day breathes. Until the day breathes. You know what God is telling us here? He's telling us that we are at the beginning of a new day. Hallelujah. A new day. When I'm up in the Northwest, where I am a great deal, you don't get to see the sunrise very often. So those people up there, I have to be very careful how I explain all these things to them. They don't very often have the opportunity of going out and watching the sunrise. I live in the San Fernando Valley at home, and when I'm home, and I'm about 12 or 15 miles from the ocean. Now, if you live right near the ocean, you have to have morning fogs. But I live far enough back so that almost every morning, unless it's raining, but almost every morning I can go out on my front porch and I can watch the sunrise. And sometimes I get up quite early. I don't say I always stay up, but I get up quite early and I'll go out on the front porch and I see the sky out there lightening up. See, the coming of the Lord is as the lightning that shines from the east unto the west. It's not talking about the bang-bang type of lightning here, the thunder. It's talking about a sunrise. The coming of the Lord is like a sunrise. Malachi thought. He said that unto those that feared his name was the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And then in Revelation 1, where Jesus appears, we see him as the sun shining in all of its strength. The coming of the Lord is like a sunrise. But you know, before that sun comes up over the horizon, the new day begins to breathe. You go out and stand outside the door some morning before sunrise and see if this isn't so. And there's kind of a breath in the air. A new breath. Any of you ever observe that? All right. There's something for you to think about now. And you go out there and there is this lift of air. And how good it feels. It's so cool and so fresh. This is where we are right now. The new day has begun to breathe upon us. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Already, the next stage is sending forth this blessing upon these that are getting up early to welcome it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you see the sky lightening. And you see, before long, that the sun is going to come up over the horizon and shine in the fullness of its strength. But right now, the day is beginning to breathe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's that new environment. God is bringing in. Amen. The new day is here already for these that are looking for it. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We better stop right here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's sing our song once again. Somebody wants to get this over here. We'll sing. Let's gather up around the front like we did the other morning, yesterday morning.
And we'll sing again, "Might Be Love Spake Instead Unto Me." He wants us to rise up. I get kind of bothered. I hear people say, "Well, do you think this is right and this is wrong?" That isn't the case. The Lord is bringing us into a new thing. And it shouldn't be a decision in these days of being what's right and what's wrong. God is drawing us away from the world and the things that are in the world. So he says to rise up and come away. Praise the Lord.
My beloved, spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For look, the weather is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the a bird is come, and the voice of the true love is heard in our land. My beloved, stay and said unto me, rise up, my Lord, my fair one, and come away. Time of the singing of birds come, and the voice of the fiddle dove is heard in the...
What is the voice of the turtle dove? What's the voice of the turtle dove? The voice of the Holy Spirit? Isn't his voice being heard? Being heard in our midst in prophecy? It's being heard in our hearts? Already the things of the next age are coming in to many of God's people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right.
The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. The voice of my beloved, lo, he comes. Leaping upon the mountains and the o'er the hills. The voice of my beloved, lo.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.